be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. So nice to be with you again this morning. Thank you, musicians. Nice to see you back, Sister Joy. Thank you for your sacrifice. Amen. You love the Lord?
Amen.
You too, Brother John. It's nice to see you too. Hallelujah. Well, we've got a couple of things. Go ahead and be seated for a moment. Just a couple of things we want to share before we get into the Word this morning. First of all, I was going to just turn this in, but I want to just speak to it personally. So our sister, Karen Pruitt, she's had a stroke, and it's not the first time. She's had two prior episodes, and each time she had a brain bleed, and I believe they went in and cauterized it each time, and the Lord has healed her each time, and just miraculously, there's been no side effects, which is just, it's just unheard of. So since that time, of course, the doctor talks to you and tells you the things that could be causing it. And so they, if you go to a doctor, do what he tells you to do. Otherwise, don't go. That's a quote, by the way. she was told that, sometimes it could be diet related. Sometimes it could be high blood pressure, which is diet related as well. And so her and Brother Tim have been diligent. They've altered their diets and done things to watch blood pressure. So they've done what they know to do. Anyway, she had another stroke, and this time it turns out that it was the bleed was in multiple areas, which is, any time that there's a blockage or a brain bleed, I guess it's a tongue twister. It's serious, but it was in multiple spots this time, so they took her into ICU. They scheduled surgery. They went in. They drained all the blood that had pooled up in there and cauterized all the vessels, and then they kept her sedated because of all the swelling, waiting for the swelling to come down. And then she came out of the sedation, and it looked like she was maybe not responding as well on her left side as she was on the right. And her eyes were not open initially. And then I believe when she did open her eyes, they were speaking to her, and it looked like she was trying to speak and wasn't able. And so Brother Tim had asked for us to pray, and a number of ministers, and we did. And then I got a message a couple hours ago that she spoke Brother Tim's name. So we're very thankful for that. But let's just believe as a body and continue praying for our dear sister. We serve a miracle working God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a living God, and we have every right to bring this before the throne. Amen. So we'll be praying for her in just a moment. But I'd also like to bring Brother Lupe Lopez before you once again. Pastor, great servant of the Lord, Pastor Agua Prieta, Mexico, which is just across the border from Douglas. And of course, Douglas in Spanish is Agua Prieta, because Douglas means dark water, and that's what Agua Prieta means. And so it's easy for me to remember. He suffered quite a bit from coronavirus and was having trouble breathing, even in the hospital, was real weak. And then they finally let him go home, and he's still having, I believe he's on oxygen. And so he's still not breathing completely on his own. And he's so weak. And his family said he doesn't appear to be getting any stronger. So we want to pray for our dear brother this morning as a body. And we're going to record this and send it to him as well. So if you wouldn't mind standing, let's bring these needs before the body. There are many others that we've brought before the body that are continuing to recover, and we want to just continue to remember them in prayer. But, I hope it's evident to everybody that you now know people everywhere, you know, near and far, that are being affected by this, and we don't wish this upon anybody. So as we bow our heads this morning, Father, we bring our dear sister Pruitt before you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask one more time, Lord. You've healed her so many times, Lord. You've proven yourself over and over. And so, Lord, we ask that you would touch our sister, that you would bring complete healing, Lord. We know the doctors are doing all that they know to do, and we thank you for the doctors, Lord. And we thank you for the wisdom and for the knowledge that you've imparted. And we thank you, Lord, for the abilities that you've given them to go in and drain things out so that pressures will drop and things like that. But, Lord, in the end, the healing always comes from you, and the healing comes from within. And so, Lord, we ask for our sister's complete healing this morning, Lord. Father, the complete restoration of her speech and movement, Lord, as she continues on. We have so many scriptures that we could draw upon, Lord. But Lord, one that I want to draw upon this morning is that you said that you would, that our soul, that our that we would prosper in health even as our soul prospers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just completely heal our sister, Lord. Let this healing process come to its perfect end, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you'd touch our dear brother Tim, that you would help him, Lord, as your servant. We know that these things weigh heavy, and Lord, we ask that you would strengthen him and comfort him and the family, Lord, as they go through this time period, and may you be glorified in everything that is said and done, we pray. Lord, we bring our dear brother, Lupe Lopez, before you this morning. And Lord, what a mighty servant, a servant that's always busy about your business, going here and going there, wherever you lead. And Lord, a heart of a missionary, Lord, and of an evangelist, and of a pastor as well. And Lord, we know that this virus has visited his home, and we ask, Lord, for his complete deliverance, his complete healing. We thank you, Lord, for the work that's been done so far, but Lord, we ask for his complete healing and deliverance, that you would raise him up, Lord. Father, that his breathing would begin to become normal, Lord, that his lungs would heal up, Lord, and whatever lingering effects that are in his body, that his strength, his virtue, Lord, would begin to build up in him once again. We love you, Lord. Father, we know that when you were leading the children of Israel in their great exodus, we know, Lord, that when they came up to the Red Sea, Lord, that you were fighting for your children, you were leading your children, you were delivering your children, and Lord, you just took one look at that water that was, Lord, it looked like it was walled up against them. It looked like it was something that they couldn't get through. It looked like they were in a trap. But Lord, you just took one look at that water with those angry eyes, and Lord, a way was made, a way was provided for your children. You're the same Jehovah Jireh this morning, Lord. You're the same provider. You're the same one, Lord. We know that just one look, just one word, just one move of your little finger, Lord, will change the scene, change the conditions. So we're looking to you, Lord. We're not coming as beggars. We're not coming, Lord, pleading with you, but we're coming as your children, knowing, Lord, that healing is the bread of the children. Father, that it's a down payment on the body change. Lord, we know that these bodies will be changed, so we know that there's healing power, Lord, to show it in part, in portion, until the great, total, complete healing takes place. So, Lord, we ask that you'd raise our brother up, that you'd strengthen him, Lord, that you'd be with the family, Lord, that there'd just be an atmosphere of hope and faith in the home, Lord, as you perform this work. And may there be testimonies, Lord, that follow. We just love you and we thank you now, Lord. We'll commit all these things into your precious hands in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Come on. Really? I guess I need to start disabling password protect when I preach, but the problem with that is it's like putting your phone in silent mode. You have to remember to take it out of silent mode, right? I would have to remember to put it back in lock. All right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're so glad you're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start at the second verse. We're going to read from two portions of scripture this morning. Paul says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." So Paul's saying, you're what I am ministering. "Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Peter says it this way, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And again, from I'd like to just read from the message, The Inner Veil. Brother Brown says, "And a man never knows what it is to live a victorious life until he's completely overcome." Who? Himself. That's the biggest enemy you got, is yourself. That's the reason you can't rise up in faith, because you got intellectuals there. Your intellectual part says, well, this or that. That's what people are doing with COVID virus. It's a reasoning. We want to cast down reasonings, the Bible tells us. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we came from, Lord, there's no big I's or little U's here. Lord, there's no flesh that's better or worse. And Lord, we're not looking to the flesh, and we're not looking to man, but we're looking to your word this morning. We're looking to your presence this morning, your Spirit amongst us. And we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to each and every heart. Lord, that you'd forgive us of our failures. Lord, that you'd wash us by the water of the word this morning. Lord, that you'd strengthen us. Lord, that you'd heal us, deliver us. We thank you for your protection. And Lord, we're pleading the blood, come what may. And Lord, if we are afflicted by your stripes, we are healed. And Lord, we know that not a one of us perhaps is going to go through this life without experiencing some type of sickness or sorrow or headache or whatever it might be. But Lord, you are a healer this morning. And Lord, we'll be able to proclaim on the other side that I don't just call you my healer because you said so, but I've experienced it. You've proven it to me time and time again. Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, all those that are listening in this morning, and Lord, those that are that will be listening in, Father, we ask for a special blessing to them as well. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. We commit this into your hands in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this may not seem like it, but hopefully by this evening, you'll be able to see that this is part of the same series, The Overcoming Word. This would be part 14. The Song of Solomon in Hebrew is literally the Song of Songs. So, you know, it means that it's not just a song, but it's a song of songs, or it's a great song that's chosen among great songs. So it's a special song. It's a song of great significance. It's one song out of a thousand, perhaps. It's that's chosen, that's anointed, that's being expressed here. So the early writers, they looked at the three books that were scribed by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And they looked at them like as if they were three rungs in a ladder, one building upon the next one. In Proverbs, we know it deals with virtues, and it deals with issues of morality and the way that we should conduct ourselves, the way that we should live, issues of right, issues of of wrong. Ecclesiastes being about the natural or sensible things of life, maybe dealing more with the spirit realm. And then the Song of Solomon, of course, is mystical. It is a song that speaks of a spiritual union of Christ and his bride in a spiritual uniting. And so the Jews, they looked at these writings as typing the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tabernacle actually that Solomon built, which was a fulfillment of the temporary one that was in the wilderness. And so they looked at it as the book of Proverbs being the outer court, if you will, the book of Ecclesiastes being the inner court or the holy place, and the Song of Solomon being the holiest of holies behind the veil. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find a depiction of the love of self and the love of things and the pursuit of happiness through other things and the utter worthlessness of these things, really, that they can't satisfy the desire of the soul or the hunger or the thirst in the soul. And in the Song of Solomon, we find purity and we find perfection. And it's the perfection of the believer in the eyes of their Creator, in the eyes of Christ. And we recognize that her view of herself is not initially, or his view of her is not initially her view of herself. So in the Song of Solomon, we know that, laying a foundation here, we've been through this before, but we want to go through it in a little more detail, maybe in a little different direction this morning. In the Song of Solomon, there's a Shulamite woman that is one of the central characters. And she's not of royal blood. She's not a princess by natural birth. She didn't come from a royal lineage. She's simple. She's naive. She's prone to believe. She's unlearned in the things of the world. She's a rural girl. She's a country bumpkin, if you will. Not a modern society type of a girl. So she's not one that you would expect to catch the eye of royalty. A Cinderella type in the eyes of the world. She's actually typed in the allegory that was brought to us through a prophet in our day of the man for the rich young man from the Armor Ranch company that found a woman out west that was had sisters and she was poor and she had to do all the work but she had a character. He was looking for a bride and she had a certain character that he was looking for. So the question is, why would a man like Solomon fall in love with her? Now, he had several wives and would have several more, and he could have whoever he wanted to, and he had a certain character and a certain way about him. And so why would he fall in love with this particular woman? We find out in the natural that she doesn't appear to be of royal material, if you will. But in her character and in her soul, she's actually in her soul, she's born to be a princess. She's predestinated to be a princess. And she's a type of the overcomer, which we'll see later on. Now, she didn't see herself this way. And she could not see herself initially as Solomon saw her. I hope somebody's listening. And it would take a lot of overcoming for her to get to the point where she could actually see herself, not through a veil, but see herself as he saw her. And she knew what stock that she was born of. And she knew what she was in the natural. And she knew what her parents were and what her tribe's people were. So to believe what he would say about her would... Could we agree? It would be too fantastic. I mean, it would just be, why would anybody believe these things that he's saying about her? You know, either he's delusional or he knows something that she doesn't know yet. So the great king says these things about her. He tells her that he loves her. He tells her about her character. He tells her the things about her that caught his eye. What does he say about you this morning, friends? What did he say about you? For God so loved. What did he say about you before you had a clue who you were or who he was? What was he already saying about you? So the early church writers at the time of the Reformation, they different ones wrote about these books over time, and depending on what anointing they were under, what age they were under, they had different views of it, a little different insight. So the early church writers at the time of the Reformation, they looked upon the Song of Solomon, and they saw it as a story of a shepherd boy who looked upon a Shulamite woman, and they say that that she had her eyes on the shepherd boy, the shepherd boy had his eyes on her, but then she left. They say she left and went with Solomon, she left Solomon and went back to marry the shepherd boy, but that's not the showing that they didn't have a true view of who the bride was in the Reformation. So the writer at that time actually saw two men here. He saw a shepherd boy and he saw Solomon. But the apostolic fathers didn't teach it that way, and they didn't believe it that way. So if you think about it, it wouldn't be much of a story of salvation and much of a story of redemption for a shepherd boy to marry a shepherd girl, for him to marry of his own kind, if you will, from amongst his own people. Sure, it's a nice story, but there's nothing really supernatural about it. But this story is so much greater than that. It's a story of a king, and not just any king, a story of a great king. And keep in mind, friends, he's marrying a peasant girl. He's marrying a girl of no reputation, of a girl of lowly birth status, if you will. A girl that looks like she has no chance, that she was written outside of the story before the story was ever written. And we look at this song today, and keep in mind that this shepherd girl has found favor in the eyes of great King Solomon. And this is actually a hidden mystery that begins to be unveiled from the very first verse of Solomon chapter 1, verse 1. So we're just going to go through a few of these scriptures here this morning, if you'll allow me to. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs. So it's not just any song, but it's the Song of Songs. And it's the song of the king. It's the song of Solomon's. It's estimated that he wrote over 1,000 songs. And it's a story of an overcomer. It's not the story of just anyone, but it's an overcomer story. And there are four different classes of people that speak, that are characters throughout the Song of Solomon. There's the bridegroom, there's the bride, there are daughters, and there are the guests. And actually with the daughters, we might just make it a bigger, there's her family, there's her mother, her brothers, her daughters. And the second verse is the voice of the bride, the Shulamite, that has been introduced to the king. So verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So the writer in the time of the Second Reformation, he explained it as a shepherd girl that was being taken from a shepherd boy against her will and being brought to the palace to unite with the king, but she really wants to be with this shepherd boy and not with this king. But does that sound like to you, reading this scripture, does that sound like a woman that wants to go back to her prior life? She says here, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thy loving kindness, it's better than life. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, friends, this isn't delusional. This isn't somebody that's deluded into thinking that the king wants to marry her or that the king loves her. This isn't a person that's being forced against their will. This is not somebody that's going to serve the king but really doesn't want to. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? This is somebody that chose to be where she's at. She wants
wants to be there. She was chosen before she made that choice. Before she had the choice to make, she was already chosen. But her choice is, this is what I want. This is somebody that's responding to one that chose her before she had the ability to choose him, before she had the ability to respond to him. This isn't a shotgun wedding. This isn't something that's being forced. Oh, I hate going to church, but we're going to go because we got to go. And I hate worshiping Jesus because, it's just no fun and it's just so boring and it's so one-sided. I do all the talking and I never hear from him. Friends, that's not the relationship she had. And that's not the relationship of the bride of Jesus Christ. This isn't somebody that's being forced to come to church. It's not somebody that's coming three times a week because they're afraid of going to hell. It's not somebody that dresses and lives like a princess, even though she doesn't feel like she is. This isn't somebody that's being forced to pay tithes. It's not somebody that's being forced to read her Bible. In other words, being forced to read these love letters from her lover. She's not being forced to pray. In other words, to talk to her loved one. Her desire is to be with him. Her desire, her biggest part of her week is to be in his presence. The biggest part of her week is for him to speak to her and make love to her and for her to make love in return. So her desire is to be with him. And she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than anything that Laodicea has to offer. I've searched all over. I've been out there. That's where I was until he found me and called me. And I tell you, friends, that there's nothing out there that even comes close to what he has to offer. There's nothing. I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how polished, but it's fleeting. It's temporary, and it doesn't do what he does. As we've heard people say over and over, there's nobody that could do me like Jesus. Amen. Verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. Draw me. Draw me. You can't come except he first draws you. Draw me, Lord. Draw me. And listen to the response. And we will run after thee. Yes. Notice, we're not running after you. We're asking you to draw us. And when you draw us, our answer is, we're coming. We will run after you. We draw me and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad. Oh, I love this. Well, I'm just waiting until I feel like it. No, it's an attitude, friends. It's an approach. Are you that way around your wife? Are you that way around your husband? Are you that way around your playmates? I'm just going to wait until I feel good to, let you know that I'm glad. Sometimes you got to step right on out. Down in your soul, you are glad. Sometimes you just got to let your body know. Sometimes we go through things, and I'm not making light of it. We go through things and it puts such pressure on us, and we're squeezed this way and that way. But it's down in the soul where we say it is well. It's down in the soul where we have peace. It's down in the soul where we have rest. And sometimes we have to project on the outside what's on the inside, even if we don't feel it on the outside. Blessed be his wonderful name. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chamber. Oh my. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Oh, blessed be his wonderful name. Friends, we are in the palace of the king. But we're not just in the palace of the king. We've been invited into his chambers. And yet we find that, ironically, she doesn't feel like she is worthy. Does that sound familiar? That's every one of us. Verse 5. She says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Gadar, as the curtains of Solomon. She's saying, I'm human. I make mistakes. I know who I am. I know what I am. She knows that deep down inside that her character is right. She knows that her desire is right. And she expresses these things to the daughters of Jerusalem. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. They don't think she's worthy either. Now, she's not saying I am black, that, you know, I'm of the black race, but these are all symbols in here. He's telling her that she's comely. He's telling her that she's beautiful. He's telling her that she's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And she acknowledges that because he said it. But she also sees at the same time that she has faults. Do you still repent? Do you still make mistakes? Of course. She still makes mistakes. She still repents. She's still overcoming. She sees her scars. I am black, but comely. The shepherds used black tents in that time, made out of goat skins. And they were black goat skins, long-haired. And they were weathered by the elements. And this is where she came from dwelling in tents. And so she looks at herself like one of the tents of Kedar. And Kedar was a son of Ishmael. They were shepherds, and they you know, were nomadic, and they lived on the land. They were just common people, simple people. And also the analogy there is the tents are up one day, and you know, you just never knew. The tents would be taken down the next, so you're up one day and down the next and up the next day, and then you're moving on somewhere else. You'll see them somewhere else, and so she sees herself in this way. She's identifying herself as these common people. You know, nothing fantastic about them, nothing great. They're living under the elements. They're subject to the elements, and they're moving from here to there. They have no permanent city. And so, in other words, she didn't look at herself as a know-it-all. She didn't look at herself as a who's who. She didn't look at herself as, well, bless God, I'm better than all the rest, and, you know, I'm not like all these others. She recognized that she was common. Anybody listening? Amen. So the tents were gathered together where the sheep were. I love that. You found the tents where the sheep were. You found the sheep where the tents were. Verse 6. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. So she's got a farmer's tan. She's been out under the... Oh, friends, you know... If you have a chance, if you've never visited the South, well, you've probably seen people that have come from the South. They seem to age more gracefully than those of us that live out here in the dry West, where the sun will pound on you and the sun dries out your skin, and you seem to show wrinkles a little more quickly than if you're living in a humid climate. And so she recognizes, because she's coming from, you know, living amongst the people, living in the tents, and the sun's been beating down on her, and so she knows how she looks and how she appears, and she says, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So in that day, being light-skinned was highly valued. It was something that was precious. Someone that was milky white or cream white of light skin. Because what that meant was, and it's not, you know, necessarily the color white that we're talking about. We're talking about lighter skin, meaning that you hadn't been out there in the sun getting your skin pounded on by the sun and the wind and all the elements. So she had skin that was weathered by the sun and weathered by the wind. And friends, we've been weathered by the conditions of life, by the things that we've went through in this life. It's taken its toll. It's left scars. It's left this, it's left that. So she saw herself as weathered and wrinkled, but he saw her as a virtuous woman. So he was obviously looking past the tent, looking past the veil. And she said, because the sun looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. So in this story, her father has died and her mother has married another, and two of the sons of the mother, they end up persecuting her, as we'll see later on. The mother represents the movement that she was born in, that she was a part of. And there are those that are in the movement that claim to be her brothers. But we find out that in the movement, it is carnal ones sometimes that claim to be a part of the family, and they end up putting out the daughter that was chosen to be the bride. And it's from amongst the movement that they try to put her out. So the persecution always takes place from within the movement, from within the family, if you will. Don't think it's strange. That's how it is. You and I, we were born in Laodicea. We were born in this condition. And Laodicea, once we found out who we were, Laodicea wants to get rid of us. Well, guess what? We don't want to stick around either. But we'll leave when we're ready to go. So the church world wants to get rid of us, wants to get rid of the true believer. Some in the move of God, they want to get rid of us because they have an intellectual approach to it, and they think that we're delusional. Some in the move of God want to get rid of us, but Jesus has his eye on you this morning, friends. He doesn't want to put you out. He's the one that called you. He's the one that raised you. He's the one that pulled you, and you answered. She says, my mother's children were angry with me. They came against me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards. So, in this analogy here, her own walk is being held back. It's not wrong for her to help with their vineyard, but she's neglecting her own vineyard in order to serve in their vineyard. And she's being forced to be a keeper of their vineyards. Now, from the vineyards, we know that comes wine of refreshing and the stimulation of the revelation. So she doesn't keep up her own vineyard, so she's not getting the stimulation of the revelation. She's not getting refreshed. She's not getting that personal thing that she needs, that each and every one of us need in keeping up of our vineyards. But instead, she's holding up their creed. She's reciting their creed. She's agreeing with their principles and their do's and don'ts and what stimulates them, but not her. She's not, to her, this is just work. She's not getting any benefit from their vineyards. She's laboring in their vineyards. And she was chosen to labor in the vineyards because of who she was. Her own walk suffers because she's laboring for others. You know the type of the story of Cinderella, the type of the story of the man from the armor company, the sister, the one that was chosen. She's a stepsister, and she's ended up doing all the work for everybody else. Now, we might have a position in the church, nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't replace your own walk. You might serve more than anybody, and you might serve faithfully, and you might serve very well, but that's not your walk. That's your service. Verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now, this is all symbolic. And it took a prophet in our day to bring this. And the book is coming open. And we're actually seeing what was written all these years ago is speaking of a bride. She's sitting at his table. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He's invited his chosen people to come and dine. So she's sitting at his table, and coming from her person is a sweet smell that draws his attention. Notice, she doesn't say any words. She doesn't need to say any words. But the aroma, the smell that's coming from her, it's speaking of her being. It's speaking of how she conducts herself. It's speaking of her attitude. It's speaking of her approach. And so he's pleased by it. And he looks over at her, and she just gives a little smile. There's no words that are being exchanged, but it's pleasant to him. Are you with me? In other words, she's happy to be at the table. Oh, friends, we can tell if you're happy to be at church or not. Now, I realize that there's times that we come and we're struggling. There's times that we come because we're dealing with life's issues and it's a struggle. And we get that. And we're not talking about that. But then there's other times where we come where we're just too lax. And we come in the door and maybe we just had an argument before we got here. Or maybe we had our mind on the stock market and it crashed the day before. Or whatever it might be. Or something didn't go right or somebody offended us or whatever. But when we come to the king's table, we're at the king's table, and it's time to recognize we're in his presence. So whatever happened out there has nothing to do with how we behave there in his presence. She isn't at the table by force. There's nobody forcing her to be there. She wants to be there. Amen. Just like you want to be here. I believe that. You're making the sacrifice. But to you, you're thinking, sacrifice? I want to be here. So she's happy that she's at his table. And it shows. She isn't sitting there giving off a, I hate to be here kind of vibe. She isn't at his table by force. There aren't guards behind her that said, look, you're dead if you don't stay here. He looks over at her and she smiles at him. Coming from her person is a message that she wants to be with him. Now, friends, we know what that's like. We know whether somebody wants to be with you or not. She's giving off a different odor than what others are giving off. Verse 4. He brought me. I love that. He brought me. Chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me is love. How many can say that this morning? This was his doing. This wasn't her doing. This wasn't her making up her mind, you know what, I want to be a queen and I want to this and I want to that. And I want to just show up and crash the party and show up at his table and say, you know, really, you ought to choose me. He chose her and brought her to this banqueting house. And she says, his banner over me is love. Verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Now, it doesn't mean what maybe it sounds like in English sometimes. I'm just sick of love. What's love got to do with it? That's not what she's saying. She's saying, I'm lovesick. I'm under your spell. I just can't get enough. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Flagons of wine, the stimulation of the revelation. Friends, in his presence is stimulation. In his presence is peace. In his presence is love. We want to stay in his presence. And we don't want to leave. Comfort me with delicious fruit. Oh, it's sweet in the mouth. I am sick of love. I need you more. I need you more. Amen. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words could say. Oh God. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words could say. I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. How many could say that? Oh, glory. More than the air I breathe. More than the song I sing. More than the next heartbeat. More than anything. Oh, God. How many could say that this morning? And Lord, as the time goes by, I will be by your side, 'cause I'd never want to go back to my old life. I'm lovesick this morning, Lord. I come because I'm in love. I just want to stay in your presence. Everything I need is in your presence. Everything I want is in your presence. So here's this sunburned girl. Oh my. here today, gone tomorrow, naive. She's a simple girl, not educated in the things of the world. He found her. And his attitude is, I can't live without her. Now, friends, this just floors us. And people say, well, you must be delusional. Why would he choose you? I don't know. But he said so. And he's the only one that's ever told me the truth. I can take him at his word. Everything he's said so far has been the truth. Now I realize that this is way over the top, but where would I go? To whom would I go to? For he alone has the words of life. This man Solomon, he has such wisdom. And yet this woman pulls her down to his level. He chooses to come down to her level. Oh, I hope you see this morning, friends. He didn't say, this is how we think it is. This is how I thought it was. Well, if I could just be good enough, then he'll love me. If I could just be good enough, then I can call myself a Christian. If I could just stop doing this for 5 days in a row, whatever it might be. Good luck with that. You wouldn't need a savior if you could do all that. He said, I know that you can't come up to me, so I'm coming down to you. And then I'm going to wash you. And I'm going to dress you. And I'm going to take away your amnesia. And I'm going to make love to you. And then I'm going to take you up to where I came down from. Because of my great love. So here's a man with such wisdom. Here's a man with such pedigree, if you will. She probably doesn't know her ancestry. She didn't go to ancestors.com. But he could chase his pedigree all the way back. Right. Here's a man that, from his youth, he was surrounded by bodyguards. He's never known any other way of life. His mother made sure he was watched over. Because he was royalty. And she's going to pull him to her without knowing it. And then he's going to pull her up to his level. And she will know that. So his need, this is what we need to get this morning, friends. His need for you compels him to draw himself down to your level. Verse 6. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Excuse me, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Amen. Friends, he says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You know what I get from this? You were his brethren already. And he made himself like unto his brethren. You were his brethren before you were made flesh and before he was made flesh. And because of that, he came down to your level. Now we say, I'm just a nobody, but you really aren't just a nobody. You're his brethren. You just don't know it initially. He came down and he was made fun of for you. We can't take a little persecution, a little suffering. Well, it isn't fair. Was it fair what he put up with for you? Look at what he put up with. Look at what he took on. Because he said, I know she's worth it. We sing the song, I know he's worth it. But he says, I know she's worth it. Let's go to chapter 3 for a moment and look at the wedding procession, if you will. And we'll just maybe finish with this morning, this thought anyway. Chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Now this is a bridal procession that's taking place in this chapter. And the people see that there's a procession that's coming. They see that there's a bier, there's somebody that's carrying on the front. There's a couple of people carrying perhaps on the front of this thing that's being lifted up, and a couple on the back, and there's this structure, and there's beautiful purple cloth and gold and all these different things, and there's a veil that's there, and you can kind of see through that veil, but you can't see clearly, but you can see that there's somebody that's royal, and it has to be somebody that's royal, because look at this procession. And they know that Solomon is going to be married, and they know that he's supposed to be coming down this road, and yet they don't see Solomon. They see this thing being carried, and there's a woman in there, and she's dressed a certain way, and they're wondering, who is this? What's going on? There's a great procession that's taking place. So somebody looks on and they said, who is this? Because they know that Solomon is getting married. And so they're asking, is she royalty? Who is she? I never heard of you. Who's coming to the city? Coming from Galilee in a procession down to Jerusalem. Who is this? This same question was asked in Matthew 21 of the bridegroom, verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? So they asked the same question about our Lord as they're asking about this bride. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. She's also coming from Galilee. Notice, in the Song of Solomon, they aren't asking who Solomon is. They see this bride coming forth, but not the groom. They know that he's supposed to come. The presence of God is unrecognized. Normally, the way this works is that the bridegroom goes to the father's house first and gets the daughter. In the parable that Jesus tells us about the wedding supper and what have you. But this procession is a little bit different. And so they're wondering, who is this? Who's in this procession? Verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines. And they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? She's been changed. A transformation has taken place. She's no longer black, but she's fair, spiritually speaking. She's been changed, and she's no longer recognizable. They don't see that peasant girl, but they see, oh, glory to God. She had no idea what was laying there, waiting to be revealed. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Notice it doesn't say like the pillar of fire. She's not the pillar of fire. But like pillars of smoke. incense that's rising up. It's ascending, constantly ascending. Her prayers going forth all around her. The curtains are drawn around the tent. There's guards all around this procession, a fivefold ministry. Oh, friends, they're not there to hurt you. They're there to protect you. And they're wondering why this woman is coming. And why she's the nerve of this girl. Solomon is supposed to get married today. And normally you would see him first. So who's this woman that's getting married today? How rude. On the very day that he's getting married? Who is this one? She's calling herself the bride. What a nutcase. Who's she? We can't find fault with her teaching. Who is this great, great speckled bird? They're wondering, why is this woman coming? Why is she getting married on the very same day that Solomon is getting married? This is his day. I don't want to hear about her. I just want to hear about him. Somebody leans over and says, well, that's that maiden girl from Galilee. Oh, no, tell me it isn't so. No way. She looks different. She's had a makeover. Yeah, but it wasn't Max Factor. She's had a new birth. But look at that purple tint. Look at all the gold. Look at all the glamour. Look at all the attendants that are around her. Angels are encamped around those that love him. Ezekiel puts it like this. Ezekiel 16:6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Sounds like Laodicea, doesn't it? Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Come of me, buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Thy nakedness doth not appear. Friends, when Ruth lay down at the feet of Boaz, she pulled his skirt upon her. She was covered. Oh, glory to God. Peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm, cover me. Oh, glory to God. My desire, friends, is that this becomes a revelation to you, that he would show each and every one of you. I'm talking to you this morning. And covered thy nakedness, yea. I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. Glory to God. Then washed I thee with water. He started coming to church. He started washing you with the water of the word. Washing Laodicea off of you. Because he knew underneath that coating, underneath that covering, was something that was precious. He found a precious hidden treasure in the field, and he picked it up, but it was dirty and it was filthy, and he began to wash it, saying, I know underneath that grime, underneath that filth, underneath Laodicea is my beloved. What if he never would have pulled you out of the field? You'd still be laying there. I washed thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. Oh, friends, he found me. He found me in the fields of the world. And then he washed me. And then he anointed me with his spirit, anointed me with oil of gladness. He spread his skirt over me and asked if I would walk with him, asked if I would unite with him. I clothed thee also with the embroidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I put on your feet the same thing I was wearing. Badger skins. I was clothed with badger skins in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the tabernacle in the temple. And I'm shodding your feet. You're going to wear what I wore. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Friends, this is what he's doing. And what you look like as a result is what he did. So you know it isn't your righteousness. It's what he has done for you. Verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments. Some people, I remember that was shortly in the message, and there were people that wanted to take me to this and say, see, Brother Brown was wrong. It's okay for us to wear jewelry. And then we had a, you read what Brother Brown says. He brings a balance there. Yeah, if your husband gives you a ring, husband gives you a little something. But to go around with the, you know, 10 pounds of gold hanging around your neck, stuff hanging out your ears and your nose, you belong in National Geographic. That's not how she looked. She's beautiful. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. This is what he did. He's telling her, you're a princess, now you're a queen. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen. Notice this. For thy beauty. Something beautiful. Something good. Took all my confusion. Something beautiful. He made something beautiful in my life. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. My comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Friends, we're just saying what he said, agreeing with what he said, and coming to the realization that what he says is true. Amen. No matter what we think. She was the very image of his beauty. Recall, in that tabernacle behind the veil, where he's dwelling, is his beauty. But we need to put his beauty on the outside so that others can see what's on the inside. And we're not claiming that what we're putting on the outside is us. We're claiming that we're surrendering so that they can see the image of what's on the inside. The one that's doing the work. The one that's keeping us. The one that's overcoming. The one that's healing. The one that's delivering. The one that's encouraging. The one that's taking us every step of the way. The one that is beautiful. The one that is precious. Oh, Lord. You are more precious than silver. Lord, you're my peace. You're my deliverance. You're my help. You're my all in all. You're beautiful. You've done so much for me. You continue to do so much. I want to wear you on the outside. I want others to see you. I want others to see Jesus in me. Amen. No longer me, but Thee. Amen. Resurrection power. Amen. Fill me this hour. Amen. Jesus, be Jesus. Amen. In me. Amen. You see where these songs come from? Amen. Revelation. Amen. She was the image of His beauty. She was wearing Him. He put Himself upon her by living in her. She surrenders. Oh, friends. He knows how you're supposed to be dressed. He tells you. He puts it upon you. You don't have to make it up. They see His comeliness when they see her. Remember, she didn't look anything like this when He found her. But this is what He's done. This is His work. And she is precious in His sight. Let that break on you, and you won't want to do anything to hurt Him. You know He'll forgive you, but you don't want to do it. So as we get ready to pull over here this morning, picture this bier or whatever it might be that's being carried in this procession. And she's behind this veil, this curtain that's you can kind of see through, but you can't see all the details. And she's reclined. She's resting. She's not struggling. She's not working. She's not wringing her hands, but she's resting in her provided place. As she's being carried. Oh my. Others get a glimpse of her through the veil that she's behind, and they point fingers, they say what they might say, they wonder about her. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Like the pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. So she's been on this is Israel, who's God's chosen. Who's a type of the bride. Israel's been on a wilderness journey, been brought out of Egypt, and He's brought her on this wilderness journey. Who is this woman being brought out of the wilderness? Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, and thy people, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So He's going with Israel. And Israel is separated unto Him. And He looks on and He says, or excuse me, these observers are looking upon this procession, and they're saying, who is this ragtag collection of people? Psalm 3:6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who is this that cometh? Incense burning all around her. Prayers going up. Praise going up. Precious myrrh. Bringing forth a sweet smell. Now that'd get anybody's attention. This stuff is so expensive that only certain ones are going to have this. And there, it's not something to turn away from. It's something that you're drawn towards. Bringing forth a sweet smell, all powders of the merchant. It's his divine presence, friends, that brings that sweet aroma. People want to be around you. Pillars of smoke. Now, she's not causing this smoke to rise. It's just, it's the property of the smoke to ascend. It's the properties of your prayers to ascend, not to go into the ground, but to go up. She looks like she's something that belongs in a temple. Because in the temple, there's the smoke that's going forth and the smell. And there's this royalty and the purple and all these other things. She's being prepared to be Solomon's temple. Now sometimes when the smoke's going up, sometimes the wind will blow, and you know, as we've seen with the fires that we've got over here in the mountains. Sometimes the winds will blow and you'll see the smoke go another direction. Sometimes things happen in our lives as we're going along in our journey, and our prayers are going up, and sometimes we face this and that, and the smoke gets blown this way and it gets blown that way. But when the wind stops, it just keeps going back up again. You're not going to stop this bride. You're not going to stop those prayers. You're not going to stop this procession. You're not going to stop this wedding that's taking place. So the perfume came forth from the merchant. It's a Shunammite on her way to a wedding. She's dressed beautifully. And she has this exquisite odor about her. Now, friends, the devil can't give this to you. He can't dress you right. He can convince you that your self-righteousness is good enough, but it's not. He can't dress you right. He can't cause you to smell right. The believer is wrapped in his garment. And it has an odor about it, his garment. Remember, Jacob's mother, she took Esau's garment, the garment of the older brother. In other words, the garment of the one that had the birthright, and put this garment on the younger brother. It's the garment of predestination. And it had a different smell about it. Jesus gave us the garment of the older brother. He gave us his garment. When we come into his presence, we don't smell like the world. We smell like him. We smell like the garment of predestination. Exodus 30:34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, and stacta, and onycha, and galbanum, and these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. So imagine, these are the priests. They're told to take certain things, mix it together in a certain way, and that it's going to be holy, and it's going to be pure. And when they put this on, they'll all smell the same. The priests will all smell the same. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So every priest smelled the same. When they were anointed of this, exactly according to his word, they all smelled the same. When they took the garment off, of course, they had their own smell, just as you and I do. But we want our walk to all smell the same. Whosoever shall make unto that to smell thereof, thereto even shall even be cut off from the people. So he's saying, don't make up your own smell.
well, I think this and I think that and this smells good and that smells good. Don't make up your own smell. He's provided the perfume. From the Message, Law or Grace, we'll pull over here. He says, now what does this smell do? A smell, a woman put perfume on themselves for a pleasant. A man puts aftershave stuff on sometimes, like that. That odors, foul odors would be taken away from you. Hopefully you took a shower. When you walk into the presence of somebody with body odors or something or another, perfume is to take that odor away so that you, in the presence of that person, that you might not be foul. You don't want to be displeasing. It's unbearable. That's what perfumes or soap has odors in it. And you wash with soap or talcum powders or whatever, and that's what they use it for. Now, notice, amen, I just feel good. Look, Jesus said, see, he was the rose of Sharon, and he was offered to God as a sweet-smelling savior. And this, and then when we become unbearable before God, and so he says, excuse the expression, so stinky, see, that our sins and things are so bad and so foul, then we come to Calvary, where he says a lily or any flower, before perfume can be made, you take a flower, it's beautiful. A big morning lily or a rose. The rose of Sharon is a beautiful flower. While it's living, it's beautiful. But to get the odor out of that, to get a perfume, it has to be crushed. And they crush it and they squeeze perfume out of it. You see, Christ, when he was here on the earth, he was beautiful. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. His life was never compared. He was that lily. He was beautiful. But to make you like he was, when God looked down, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, said, your sacrifices become stink under my nose. But this is who I am well pleased. Now, he was well pleased. And to make us well pleased to God, he had to become crushed on Calvary. And the sin of this world had to squeeze out the life out of him. And he died bearing the sins of the world that we might be anointed with the rose of Sharon. He was the lily of the valley. He was wounded for our transgressions, a sweet smelling Savior. By his stripes you were healed, the lily of the valley that gives us the opium to ease our sickness and our pain. What a marvelous picture. Let's stand this morning. Something beautiful. Something good. Amen. If the musicians would make their way, please. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful. He made something beautiful. Imagine, he's crushed. But then he wants to take that very perfume that was squeezed out of him and anoint you with it. You think, why me, Lord? I'm no good. He says, let me change this picture. Let me wash you. Let me wash away. You said you're the son of this parent, that parent, but I say you're my son. Let me wash away the stains. Let me wash away the remnants. Let me wash away that old self. So that you could see what was there all along, hidden. Let me make something beautiful out of you. Amen. How many would say this morning, Lord, that's my desire. Wash me, Lord. Change me. Scrub me. Make me into your image. Lord, I want to surrender. I want to yield to you. I want to reflect you, Lord. I want others to see what you're doing in my life. I want them to see that I don't have to do this. I want them to see nobody's forcing me. I'm not doing this at gunpoint.
I'm not doing this because somebody's threatening that I'll go to hell if I don't do it. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm doing it out of love. This is the only thing I have to give back to you. And I gladly give back to you. I want to praise you. I want you to be glorified. I want others to come to know you. Lord, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something so beautiful of my life. How many can say that this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Yes, something beautiful. Yes, something good. Thank you, Lord. All my confusion, I was confused. He understood. All I had to offer Him was my brokenness and my strife, but He made something so beautiful of my life. And again, yes, oh, He made something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something so beautiful of my life. I need you more. I need you more. More than yes. Amen. Just lift your hands to Him this morning.